Okay. All right. So for those of you who are not familiar with what that is, it is the way it was described to me is it has its functions and acts very similar to ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease, where your muscle functions just begin to deteriorate. And in this case, with Guillain-Barré, it happens very rapidly. So that is why how you explain when I was on the way here to church last Sunday, he went from just being in the hospital to suddenly being put into ICU because it was affecting his breathing. It was affecting his motor skills. He was not able to walk right anymore. He wasn't able to use his arms and hands. You know, it was just a rapid deterioration. And the treatment for it, which, and the difference between, like, say, ALS or Lou Gehrig's and this is the fact that this is completely treatable and completely reversible. You know, some of the keys, obviously, are early treatment and to deal with it well. So they started, they deal with it through infusion. It's an infusion process. So they put one of those picks in his neck here. And basically what happens in the infusion process is they withdraws blood. It spins it and separates the plasma and platelets from the blood, cleans it, and then puts it all back in. And therefore, it fools the body into stopping fighting itself because, as you know, that those kinds of diseases work like an autoimmune disease, so the body is fighting itself. And so he has tomorrow will be his fifth treatment in 10 days, and he right now, his breathing is no longer affected. Most of his hand and arm usage is back. He has been able to walk the last couple days without a walker and just holding on to the rail. He does still have some numbness in his shins, so below the knees, but he's able to walk. And so it's just really been an incredible praise to the Lord, because we know there's been so many people, his church, this church, our church, our home church, you know, all of our friends who go to different churches, all of these people are praying. And in fact, the church that Matt is a part of, he's the worship pastor on one of 14 campuses at Seacoast Church. Seacoast Church down there has 14 campuses. And so just do the numbers just on that alone, how many people were praying. And so we believe that God has divinely intervened, and we are believing that for, is it Brian? Is that what Brian, his name is? We're believing that same thing for Brian, that he's going to be divinely, that the intervention is happening as we speak. And, but I do want to thank you, and we are excited. Kathy stayed down there and, will likely come home next weekend, because in the midst of all of this, we found out when we got down there that we're going to be grandparents again. So, and they had just, they were withholding the information until they were going to go, try to go closer to Christmas before they tell us all, but this kind of forced the situation. So we're excited for that. And at the same time, the reason she's going to stay, she's going to help with Matt, and Matt's wife's parents are down there as well helping, because his wife works and is going to school to finish up her degree. So, you know, it doesn't wait for somebody, you know, so you still have to keep doing it. And so they're going to help her. But we feel confident that by the end of next week, Matt should be in a different place, and that they might be able to move back into what will be deemed normal life, right? Or at least headed a long ways that way. Amen? So thank you and praise the Lord. All right. Well, this morning I've titled the message, The Power of the Word. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to still be camped here in this one section, verse 13 through 17. It says, therefore, Put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take up the sword of the Spirit, or it says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, several Bible scholars and teachers have pointed out that all of the armor listed up to this point in Ephesians 6 has been defensive in nature. So to defend yourself or to defend oneself. However, when you get to the sword of the Spirit, you find that it is a weapon that is both defensive and offensive. A sword is used not only to defend, but also to attack. The Roman soldier would sometimes be using what is known as a long sword. That sword was over 4 feet long. It was very, very heavy, called a gladius. But it was so awkward and heavy that it was not effective in close combat. So they also had a short sword called a makara, which was 20 to 24 inches long and looked something like this. This is what is often referred to as a gladiator's sword. Some of you men may have received this. Did you go through the Honor Bound program at all? Any of you through the Assemblies of God? There's one back, way in the back. This was, once you finished the entire program, you were presented with this sword. So that sword is a sword that was used both offensively as well as defensively. And it was double-edged. So it was quite a weapon in its time. And this is what Paul is referring to when he's talking about this in verse 17. Now remember, he's got this Roman soldier on his side that he is tethered to, and these kind of sheaths were actually attached to their belts, and so this was a short enough sword that could carry them right on there. They didn't have to have their armor bearer, so to speak. I'll lay it over here, that way you can see it. That way, if anybody's tempted to go to sleep, they can look at that instead. So Paul is telling them to go looking for opportunities, right? But is he asking them to go looking for instance, a demon behind every bush? I don't think so. I don't think that's really what Paul was telling us. But Paul was showing us that there was the engagement in a spiritual fight that we need to be well equipped for, and that this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has to be that sword. If you're not equipped, you've heard me say it over and over again in this series, how important it is for you and I to know the Word of God, because what did Jesus use when he was tempted? The Word of God, didn't he? He used the sword of the Spirit over and over again, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. But in a few words, here's the main truth of the message today. As the Word of God changes us, we can in turn use it to change the world around us. So let's break down a few thoughts about swords and words, okay? First of all, what is the sword of the Spirit? English author Edward Bulwer Lytton said that the pen is mightier than the sword. Well, the Apostle Paul's writing attests to that, but he actually combined the image of a sword with the power of words to show how great that God's words really are. Paul wrote in verse 17 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Immediately, most of us think of our Bibles. In fact, We refer to our Bibles as swords, don't we? In fact, we will sometimes chuckling say, man, I came unarmed. Well, today it's less possible to be unarmed, right? If you carry a phone, you have about 15 to 20 versions of the entire Bible right here in this. I mean, what a miracle is that? But there were times, and I remember them well, where something would happen and you forgot your sword at home on the counter as you walked out, right? And you felt unarmed. You're like, well, God, I'm going to have to borrow one from somebody so I can follow along. But, and in fact, how many of you remember there used to be like a game that we would play? It was kind of a Sunday school favorite game. And that is who could turn to a particular verse in the Bible the fastest, right? And so you would do these sort of spiritual gymnastics. Well, I must tell you that the sword of the Spirit isn't your Bible per se. Your Bible can't really do anything for you. In fact, the Bible really is more like the scabbard, okay? It's really like this leather portion here. The Word of God is eternal. And it is hidden in here. Guess what? That scabbard, someone can take that away from you. Those written words that we have, we know, we've heard it happening in countries where it was outlawed, right? They took it away from. Guess what? They can't take away from you. They can't take away the sword of the Spirit because that is hidden in your heart. That's why it's so important for us to spend that time, to take that time, to learn the Word of God so that those precepts, concepts, all of those things are deep within you and no one can remove it. They can stick you into the darkest, deepest dungeon and you will still have the sword of the Spirit with you. Amen? That's exciting. They can't take it away from you. So, the sword is what is inside. So if you think about it in that way, so your Bible is like the scabbard, but the sword is what is in there, right? What did Jesus say to the ones who were studying the Word at that time? He said, sometimes you look at the Word as though it is life, but you miss the one who gives life, right? What was he saying? He's saying, look, you're looking at these words. You're looking at this Bible as though it is the sacred item. But it is only pointing you to the sacred item, which is me. I am the one who has the power to give life and to take life, Jesus said. In fact, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? It's not those pages in that book, but it is what those pages tell you about that's in that book. Amen? Philip Brooks wrote, and I quote, "The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees the worlds beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but the telescope." End of quote. Amen? I have a spotter's scope that I don't use very often because I've discovered that at short distances, it just really doesn't do much good. In fact, it is very difficult to even set it up unless you're setting it up to look at something a couple hundred yards away because of the minute movement that changes that where you're located at so much out there by yards at a time. And so if you just touch it wrong, you know, it moves a lot. But yet, if I have it set right, I can look, and what my eyes could never see from here, I can look and I can clearly see it through that spotter scope. But if I look at the spotter scope, does it do me any good? Doesn't really, right? I can't see the world beyond. And so the same is true with our Bible. Our Bible is like a telescope. Through the Bible, God opens within us, through the power of the Spirit, what we can, the worlds beyond what we can see now. How many of you as a kid, I know for me, as a kid, I read Bible stories, right? but I didn't know the truth. And how many times since then, as you read those stories now, you read them and you go, man, all that riches that is held within there, and I couldn't see it. Because there has to be that connection. Right now, my brother and I are doing a study through parts of the Old Testament. We just are sort of finishing with the life of David and going into the life of his son Solomon. And are looking at that, and a few of our comments back and forth have been, you know, how, man, you know, we kind of think of David, you know, David, God said that David was a man after God's own heart. He was after, you know, he was the apple of his eye, those kinds of things. But as you read the stories of David, he spent until he was 50-something running from Saul. Running from him. It was not an easy life. He wasn't living the life of somebody that we would think was somebody that was anointed by God and set aside to serve as a king. He was running for his life. His family, not even able to live in the country he was from with his own people, but living with the Philistines. And then finally when David comes back, now you're thinking the story is going to shift and turn, and it's going to turn into where David is going to live as the king, and you know, he's going to triumph. And he does in an aspect, but David is at war constantly. He was a man of war. As you read through the stories, you're kind of astounded at the decisions that he had to make and the lives that he had to take. You're looking at this and you're going, wow, you know, it's really pretty remarkable. It wasn't until Solomon took the throne after David. And I don't know if you remember the story, but even there, that happened through a fight. His other son was going to try to take the throne. But David found out about it. And he anointed Solomon to be king. And Solomon came in there. But all of this stuff is happening. And all of this story surrounding it. But all knowing now. So my brother and I, as we're looking through this, we're going like, wow. You know, it is so amazing to read these stories now from the perspective of knowing God and having the Spirit of God in us. So different to read these stories, because now you begin to see, you know, if we were just to have to go and get revenge for ourselves and you know, avenge our friends and relatives' deaths and different things like that, can you imagine the chaos that we'd be living in? See, with the new covenant, everything changed. Now we live where, you know, we really understand that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That it is His to avenge. It's not ours to avenge. We've been given one charge, and that is to take the gospel to all creation. Amen? One charge. We go, we faithfully do that, and God's going to take care of the rest. Isn't that awesome? Look at what David and the kings of old, what the judges, what all they had to do. They had to do so much. And in the middle of it, they had to deal with all the grumblings and all the mumblings and stuff of all the people that were following with them and the dissatisfactions. And they would have to go and sacrifice thousands and thousands of animals. I mean, it's incredible. But as you read it from this perspective, because God has opened our hearts and allowed us to understand, He's given us the sword of the Spirit, it takes on a whole new truth. It takes on a whole new look, and we understand that, you know what? I am so grateful that I can leave that in God's hands. I am so grateful I don't have to do anything about that. But I can go When I realize that my heart is not right with God, I can go to the Lord and I can ask forgiveness. I can ask Him to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and He brings me right back into His presence. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing to me. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see the world beyond. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see the world beyond. How many of you have had maybe a friend say, well, you know, I've read the Bible and I don't know, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, yeah, if you're just going to look at the telescope, you know, you're probably not going to understand how all the lenses work inside and how they let you see from here to there and beyond. If you've ever looked at a telescope, you know, that's maybe directed toward a star or the moon, it is incredible, isn't it? You are looking millions of miles out there. I mean, numbers that you can't even think of, can't comprehend. But somehow those pieces of glass and magnification allow you to see it. What a picture of what the Bible does. As we read the Bible, it unveils our heart and it lets us begin to see God how He intended for us to see Him. Amen? And now that we've been given the Holy Spirit, it says that the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us into all truth. How incredible is that? The sword of the Spirit. When we consider that the sword was used in close hand-to-hand combat and that it refers to a specific spoken revelation of God, we get a better sense of where Paul is going. The sword of the Spirit involves applying specific biblical principles to specific circumstances in my life. That's what it does for us. Using the right word from God at the right time as the Holy Spirit inspires us to do so. We just had a great example, didn't we, over the period of this last week. What is the word of God that we use when we know that somebody has a physical need? Right? We know that there is healing in the atonement. Right? How do we know that? Well, the Word of God tells us that, and the sword of the Spirit leads us to understanding the truth. So how do we pray? We pray intelligently with the words that the Holy Spirit gives us in guidance with that. Amen? Praying together, the power of God over the powers of the enemy. Amen? So, in a sense, you could say that, you know, that big sword, the broad sword that they used, was sort of a slashing, just whack at anything kind of thing, where this sword instead really was more of a precision instrument. It cut both directions, and you would use it in close to defend yourself, but you would also use it to deliver very decisive blows to stop the enemy. The Word of God is like that. It's not just for slashing. The more you know about the Word of God, the more incredibly precise you can be as you use the sword of the Spirit as God has intended for you to use it. Amen? When you're hurting, you know that God cares for all of my needs. How did I know that? Well, the Word of God says that. Amen? That's using precisely the Word of God in the way that God intended you to use it. So we are to use it in that way. And this is what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. In fact, if you wouldn't mind, turn to Matthew chapter 4 as we dig a little deeper into how we use our sword. So we've seen what the sword of the Spirit is. But I want you to see now, how do we use the sword of the Spirit, even though I've already begun to talk about it. Stop myself from getting ahead of myself here. In Matthew 4, it says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. After he had fasted and prayed for 40 days, Satan came to him with lies and lures. Satan's attacks. Turn this stone into bread, he says. Jesus did not need to follow the devil's words, right? To satisfy his hunger. So he counters with the sword of the Spirit. And you know what he says? It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word, that's where that word rhema is used, but on every word, every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. Now, many times that rhema is not even written in the written word of God that we have, right? Sometimes that's when God just takes and cements a word that he's speaking in your spirit to you. That rhema word, that stream of God. Satan attacks again and attempts to use the sword of the Spirit. Isn't that incredible? Satan attempts to use the sword of the Spirit. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in your hands so that you won't strike your foot against the stone. Jesus defends. So you have defense coming and offense going. So you have both. There's a parrying of the sword fight. Jesus defends with the sword of the Spirit, and he said, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan attacks a third time. I will give you all the kingdoms and splendors of this world if you worship me. Jesus defends with the Spirit, with the sword of the Spirit, and he says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Amen. Jesus defended himself against three attacks from the devil. The devil even tried to use the word of God against Jesus, but anyone who receives God's word and studies it, filling their mind and heart with it, can overcome the traps of the devil. Amen. Because anyone can use a word from God and try to come against you with it. But if you know the Word of God, you will know the whole Word of God. And you know if it's being brought against you and it's improper, out of line, whatever you want to call it, you'll know it in an instant. And God will fill your mind, fill your heart, and even fill your mouth with the words that will defend it. Amen? The sword of the Spirit. So how should we use the sword of the Spirit? Read it. Contemplate it, meditate on it, practice with it, unsheath it, advance it, speak it, pray it, declare it. Amen? And remember where you got it, right? The sword of the Spirit. It's not yours. It's not yours that you should be proud of. Or anything like that. It's enough to just have God's word. Anyone can access God's word and read it and even study it. But those who are followers of Christ have a resource that others do not have. And that is the Holy Spirit. You see, when you submitted your will to God's will, and you said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. As a seal of your salvation, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. Isn't that amazing? That is why the sword of the Spirit can never be taken from you. They can take your Bible, not to worry. Sword of the Spirit, they cannot take from you. They can try. Oh, it's been tried many times. Even to the point of burning people at the stake and sawing them in two and hanging them upside down to their death. And all these different things have been tried. Separation has never been accomplished. Because when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, then we are God's. And no one can touch that. Amen? That is whose we are. God is always speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, and we need to develop a habit of listening and responding. Jesus told his followers about the Holy Spirit's work in speaking and reminding them of that rhema word, John 14:26. He said, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remain and will remind you everything I have said to you." You know, you can have confidence in that. You can have confidence that he will do what he said he will do. Amen? You know, we have, when we compare it to earthly things, right? We know that people that we know really well, maybe our sisters, our brothers, our wife, our husband, our children, when they make us a promise, they tell us that they're going to do something, we usually have a pretty good idea that they're going to do it, right? But as that relationship goes farther out, isn't it true that that assurance starts to wane? Because, well, we just don't know them to the same level, do we? So they may say it and we hope that it will happen, but we don't know. But when we know God, this we can know. When God makes us a promise, when he gives us that rhema word, it is true. And it will happen. Amen? Amen. So, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, convince us of righteousness, make us alive in Christ. When we call upon God in repentance, he will help us to overcome our doubts and small faith and bring the appropriate word of God to our minds just when we need it. Aren't you glad for that? So we have seen what the sword of the Spirit is. We have seen how to use the sword of the Spirit. And now the third thing is I want to see who do we target with the sword of the Spirit. Sometimes that word will be for us personally. We've all experienced that, right? I know as a pastor, over the first 5-10 years that I was pastoring, I remember there was times where I just had such a pounding of a word, and I was sure earlier in the week that this is the word that God wanted me to preach, and I planned it all out, and then all of a sudden, like, you know, maybe Saturday, as I read back through my notes, all of a sudden it just kind of like had completely lost its oomph, and like it just, I mean, the word was still the word. And I remember early on going like, "Lord, what is this? Why is this happening?" And finally, I began to understand that sometimes God is giving me those words for me and for a personal word, a rhema word for me, but that's not what he had planned for the congregation. And so I began to realize that there was needed to be sort of a time where I needed to take it to the Lord. And I had heard this illustration early when I was still in Bible school. I heard a pastor saying that what he does with a word like that is he'll use it like a beach ball. He said, "Have you ever been in the water with a beach ball and you try to push the beach ball down? And as long as you try to push the beach ball down, that beach ball tries to pop back up, right?" And so he would kind of take it before the Lord and he'd say, "Lord, is this for this?" And he would kind of do that, kind of push it down. And if it kept popping back up, he knew that it was what God had wanted to say. And so I began to learn that I needed to do some of that to sort of push back and just say, "Okay, Lord, is this a word that is meant for me personally? Or is this a word that is meant for our congregation?" Because sometimes, how many of you know that if a leader isn't growing, then he's not going to be able to have the people growing with him too, right? And so God would be walking me through something. Now, almost without exception, those times for those words came after that. But it wasn't for just yet. So he was walking me through it, and he was letting me learn through it. He was walking me through the process of what God's word does in each one of our hearts. And then, from that point, then he would bring it on up. And so, don't be surprised. For those of you who are teaching Bible studies and stuff like that, don't be surprised that when you're preparing for that, that you'll have some similar experiences to that, where you'll get all excited and about a word, and then sort of the last minute it's sort of losing its, it just kind of loses its excitement, and you're like, wait, did I miss the Lord? What am I doing here? You know, and then you realize it. It's, you know, it's really not that. You didn't miss the Lord. The Lord was working on your heart and your spirit for something that will come in the future. And that's sort of what the Spirit of the Lord does. So who should we target? Sometimes it's for ourselves. Let's talk about that for a few minutes as a final point. Since we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, as verse 12 says, we mean no harm to any other human being. However, that does not mean that we cannot use the sword of the Spirit on their behalf. We're not fighting against other people. We are fighting for them. You ever think of it that way? We're not fighting against them. We're actually fighting for them. We're fighting for their souls. We're wanting to see their souls come to peace with the Lord. As the Holy Spirit brings the Rhema word to our minds in any given situation, we can speak that word out boldly. If that word is for us, we will be encouraged and strengthened by it as we allow it to do what God intended it to do. If it is for another believer, we can speak it to them in love and grace, and we can see as God uses it with them. You know, I've found many times that it is very often much more unplanned in the sense of my planning when God uses me to speak a word to someone who is a, maybe you want to call them a pre-Christian. They haven't, you know, maybe they're on that journey. They're not, they haven't yet committed to the Lord. But very often it's quite unplanned by me, I've discovered, in that it can just be in a normal conversation. But in the midst of that normal conversation, all of a sudden you just, whoop, the Holy Spirit just says, whoop, time to insert, time to give a little spiritual truth here. There's that sword of the Spirit, you know. And so you turn the conversation from just a common conversation to, hey, you know what? You know what? I remember when this happened in my life. You know, God really used that. And you get to share with them. And what God does is he takes those moments, and in their hearts he goes, you see, that's what I want for you too. That's what I want for your heart. I want you to have those moments. It's not just for him or for her, but those moments are for you too. And so he uses those to teach us in that way. Remember, I think sometimes we are rather brash or maybe unconsiderate or inconsiderate in how we approach it. Sometimes we do a little more of an assault than we do of a surgical, decisive incision, don't we? Sometimes we, you know, just sort of blast out, well, you know, you shouldn't be doing that, or you shouldn't be doing this. And I'm not saying that that's never appropriate. It may be, and there you may have an open door to do that or so on. But most often, a surgical incision is going to go far farther in their looking toward God than what would seem like an outward assault, right? You remember when we were there? We already expected the outward assaults, right? But boy, was it quite different when somebody spoke to us in a genuine manner and told us how much they cared for us and how much God cared for us. Can't really argue with that, can you? It's pretty hard to fight against something like that. And so this is sort of the idea as Paul is looking at this. He's looking at this sword of the Spirit. He's saying how powerful this sword of the Spirit is, but showing how decisive that we ought to be in using that sword of the Spirit. How we ought to, you know, and of course, when we're talking to another believer, sometimes God will use us. It's a little bit different. There's a little bit of truth to sometimes. There's some rawness there, isn't there? Sometimes when we as believers, we kind of know the truth, but we're disobeying it or we're refusing to sort of believe it, and God may use us. Or God may use someone else to say, you know, deal us a good blow, spiritually speaking, and go, hey, you know what? Take heed. Take heed. Watch over your spirit. Watch over your spirit. Don't take these things for granted. Right? So there is that truth. That does happen. Remember that we are not assaulting them with the sword. We are fighting on their side. As you use the sword, here's a key to remember. Remember what the fruits of the Spirit are? Remember? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Boy, sometimes we need to camp out on that a little while, don't we? We need to remind ourselves that he says that the fruits of the Spirit that ought to be present in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think it's pretty important, don't you? Really do. I think sometimes we as Christians have been very guilty of assaulting one another, right? Rather than exercising those fruits of the Spirit when we try to exhort one another, right? It's easy to take a word of exhortation, isn't it, when somebody does it? Excuse me, in such a way that you can see their gentleness. You can see their kindness. Because what is the opposite of some of that? Judgment, right? Judgment and crassness, stuff like that. It's the opposite. But when the fruits of the Spirit are present, We can see them. We can feel them. We can hear them. The same approach should be taken when we speak God's word on behalf of someone who does not yet know him. If someone does not believe the Bible and has no use for God, they are not our enemy. Excuse me. We're not trying to stab them with the word of God, right? Doesn't work that way, right? I just had an opportunity Friday afternoon. A lady that I buy a lot of materials from had called me with a question about some materials, and she had just met one of my Amish brothers. And so in our conversation, she said, "So now, you and Dave, are you the only ones that have left the Amish?" Because she knows my brother Dave as well. And I said, "No, actually, we were for about 30 years. But I said, just in the last couple of years, my two youngest brothers, Joe and Noah Ray, have come to know the Lord. And it has been just a great thing." Well, I don't know where she stands. I think her background is Catholic. I really don't know what it is. But when I said that, I could hear the silence on the other end of the phone. And then she asked, "Well, so what happened?" And so I was able to share with her just how, you know, one of the two was actually an Amish preacher, and how he began to see that the Word of God does not align, the Word of God in the Bible does not align with the Amish way of life, in the sense of that it does not dictate what clothing we wear. It does not dictate what vehicles we drive. It doesn't dictate those outward things. And on top of that, that there is life that Scripture is talking about, where we have a relationship with Jesus. And there was silence and listening and everything. And you know what's really incredible is when I hung up, she was like, "Hey, you know what?" Because she had known about Matt. She goes, "Tell Matt, I'll say a prayer for him." I thought, you know what? God is so good. Amen. Because I didn't answer that phone call thinking that I was going to get to share the living word, the Rhema word, with somebody. But that's how God works. Amen. So if you think about it, pray for Samantha, that God will open her heart and let her see Jesus. Amen. 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 So we should use the approach that we use for believers, which is a gentleness, a kindness, and especially, and I would say even more so than non-believers, because the believer at least knows what God's expectations are of us, right? But the unbeliever many times does not. They only have the idea of what God does or doesn't like, and that there's this, all these rules that you have to follow and all this. They don't understand that there's life in Jesus. And so when they begin to see it in you, and they realize, wow, you know, I've known you for a long time. You know, I don't see those quote unquote strange things about you that somebody says that Christians are like, or whatever it is. Because you show them the real love of God. Amen? So, we want God's truth to penetrate their hearts, bringing life and hope and peace. But at the same time, the enemy, remember, is trying to confuse and harden them so that they won't see the light. So there's two fights going on, right? Just like when Jesus had the parrying with Satan himself, right? That's the same kind of fight that's going on when you're talking to those who don't know the Lord. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is a short sword meant to be used in close and personal. Remember that. In close and personal. When a soldier of Christ has the other armor in place, he or she should take the sword of the Spirit and use it on behalf of those who have not yet received the good news of Jesus. So the timely word of God serves to remind us of the truth about God and about ourselves, and it serves to reveal God and his gracious nature to those who need to respond to him, and it serves to put the enemy on the run. Amen. James 4:7. I know many of you are familiar with this verse. Resist the devil. Right? And what will he do? I heard it. And he will flee from you. Right? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God's words ring strong and powerful against our unseen enemy and against all who align themselves with him. We don't have to target flesh and blood people. God's word is powerful, and it penetrates much further than flesh and blood, right? In fact, it says even to the separating of the very bone and marrow. Can you and I separate bone and marrow? I don't think so, right? We don't even know. Maybe a surgeon, if you're a surgeon in here, maybe you can. But I certainly can't. So the average person can't. We must faithfully speak what God puts on our hearts for each occasion. We must also keep the word of God in us so that we are ready and have something to work with, right? Colossians 3:16-17 says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom, with all the wisdom he gives. sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the God, to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So in conclusion, Paul urges his readers to proclaim specific portions of God's word that will help others deal with particular situations they are facing in their life, right? I get worried when I talk to a Christian who's maybe known the Lord for a year, two, or three. And as I get to know them, I find that they really have not adapted to learning the Word of God. You know why I get worried? Because I know that the enemy of my soul is just waiting to pick off those who are not armed with the sword of the Spirit, who cannot defend themselves. Those are the ones who will be given to being blown to and fro with every wind of teaching, right? Because they don't have that sure foundation of the Word of God. When we proclaim God's word to our family and we help them apply it in situations that they are facing, or you share it with a friend who is facing something difficult, or when you talk to someone here at church and you help them see how the Bible applies to their lives, you're penetrating Satan's dominion and using the sword of the Spirit to make a difference. That is why Paul said, our fight is not against flesh and blood. Because when you're talking flesh and blood, there's not much difference between all of us, right? When we're given to our fleshly nature, what will we do? Scripture tells us what? That our hearts, when given that way in a fleshly nature, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, right? But God can tame the heart. Amen? He's the one who can. I came across this illustration that helps us bring these thoughts together and show the importance of the sword of the Spirit. I'm just going to read it to you. I quote, "As I looked out into the garden one day, I saw three things. First, I saw a butterfly. The butterfly was beautiful, and it would alight on the flower, and then it would flutter to another flower, and then another, and only for a second or two it would sit, and it would move on. It would touch as many lovely blossoms as it could, but derived absolutely no benefit from it. Then I watched a little longer out my window, and there came a botanist. The botanist had a big notebook under his arm and a great big magnifying glass. The botanist would lean over on certain flowers, and he would look for a long time, and then he would write notes in his Bible or in his notebook. He was there for hours writing notes, closed them, stuck them under his arm, tucked his magnifying glass in his pocket, and walked away. The third thing I noticed was a bee, just a little bee. But the bee would light on a flower, and it would sink down deep into the flower, and it would extract all the nectar and pollen that it could carry. It went in empty every time and came out full." End of quote. You see, we can flutter by comforting sermons and studies and such, time and time again, only taking those things in. And they're not going to do all that much. But when we go in with the expectation that we are going to be filled every time when we come out, the Word of God, then we'll be like that bee, and our lives will be changed. Amen? Or we can be like the botanist. You know, he was a sign of somebody who even reads their Bible and writes down notes about it and stuff like that. But he is only able to take the superficial from it. But with the sword of the Spirit, we are given the Rhema word of God. Amen. It is a sort of, it is a word that gets married to our spirit in a sense. So when we hear the word, like we may have read that word a number of times, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit grabs that word and we realize what it was meant to do for us, and it is cemented into our heart and the sword of the Spirit has put it there. That's that Rhema word. Amen? What do we need today? God has a timely word for you and me. Maybe you've already heard it and received it today. Maybe you need to go home and get into the Word so His Word can get into you. I would challenge you to ask God what your next action step is. But I want to pray with us this morning. I believe that God has spoken to our spirits and He has chosen to do so because of the sword of the Spirit. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. We're going to pray. And I want us to pray this morning, especially, I want us to pray for Brian. I just really believe that God wants to touch him. And I was told this morning that he is just having these headaches, just like related, maybe the only way we can relate to him is sort of like migraine headaches, just controlling headaches. And, you know, because of this, where this tumor is. And but how many of you believe that God is able to speak to that tumor? I believe that we together can speak to that through the Spirit of God. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up Brian to you right now. Lord, you are not unfamiliar with Brian, since your word tells us that you knit him together in his mother's womb. We know, Lord, that you have put every cell, every tissue, every ligament, every part of his body together. We also know that you know exactly where this tumor is. And Father, right now we come against it in the name of Jesus. And we say, tumor, you have no place in this man's head. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Release the healing powers of Jesus even right now on Brian. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name you would bring complete healing to his body, that the headaches would be gone even now, even as we pray that he would be released from those headaches. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that your healing powers are flowing right now through your word. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over Brian and his whole household. May the power of God be evident in all around him today, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done in Matt's life, Lord, physically, Lord, over this past week and a half. And Father, we fully and completely believe that you have already begun an incredible work of healing there, and that we are seeing the evidence of it. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask, Lord, right now that as everyone within the sound of my ears, Lord, as they receive the Rhema word of God, that they would stand in it, that the sword of the Spirit would present itself from this day forward as something more powerful than they have ever anticipated or had ever thought about. Father, we thank you. We pray, Father, that even as we go through this week, Lord God, that you would open heaven's door, that you would give us opportunities to use the sword of the Spirit. Both, Lord, for encouraging the growth of believers as well as, Lord, the encouraging and enticing of those who have not yet believed. Empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit. After all, Lord Jesus, we proclaim to be Pentecostal Christians. Empower us to speak your word, Jesus. Father, we thank you. We ask you, Lord, that even as we prepare our hearts, Lord, for next Sunday to hear the wonderful testimonies that you are working through these men, Lord, that come through the Teen Challenge Centers, through Brother Murray and his staff, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would just, you would allow us the opportunity to minister to them, Lord God. Father, we thank you and we bless you this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all your people said, amen. 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 Go in the peace of the Lord. Share fellowship with one another as you go.